Two passages of Scripture we'd like to read with you today. One is from Joshua chapter 10, and the other is from Exodus chapter 13, 13th chapter of Exodus. And from the 10th chapter of Joshua. Reading first from Joshua chapter 10, verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly. Because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. Therefore Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon, saying, Come up to me and help me, that we may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up, they and all their armies, and camped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp at Gilgal, saying, Do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly. Save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Joshua, therefore, came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. So the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekiah and Makeda. It happened, as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them, as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than those whom the children of Israel killed with the sword. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Aijalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge on all their enemies. You believe that? Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. There has been no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal. Reading from Exodus chapter 10, Exodus chapter 23. Exodus 23, verse 27. The Lord speaking to the children of Israel, back when Moses is still yet alive, talking about this time that they are now in the land, what he's going to do. And this is what he says concerning their enemies. I will send my fear before you. They're going to be scared of you before you ever get there. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. He's not going to give you any more than you can handle and possess at a time. I want to speak to you today under the topic, On with a Battle. On with a Battle. We have learned that in the conquest of our inheritance in Christ, we encounter two types of adversaries. We've talked about the first one, the Gibeonites, which is the world and the flesh. These Gibeonites, the world and the flesh, will yield. They will submit if forced to, if they have to survive. And they will serve, and we can employ them in the service of the altar of our Lord. We also learned that they can be a snare to us. We wind up serving the Gibeonites rather than the Gibeonites serving us. We don't need any more Gibeonites than the Lord gives us. Be content with those. But here are the remainder of the Canaanites, represented by another type of adversary. And this type of adversary will never yield. He'll never be placated. He will never submit, and he'll never serve. And that adversary is nothing less, nothing other than the devil and demons. They are fierce. They are aggressive. They're not bashful, they're not timid, they're arrogant, and they're constant. They don't change. They cannot be converted, and they must be utterly dispossessed and driven out, overcome, and judged according to the judgment written. So we'll be talking at least this morning and tomorrow, or rather next Sunday, on this particular aspect of the battle, because the rest of the battle, the conquest of the land all the way through the book of Joshua, portrays engagement with this type of adversary. And although we spoke of two, that is, the flesh and the devil, the flesh and the world, and then the devil. And although most of what people see and think they see and think they deal with is the world and the flesh, when the Bible talks about a singular adversary, it's talking about the devil. It is much, much easier for us to believe that our problem is with the world, you know, this wicked world system, and with people, bad people in it, than it is to believe that our problem is with the devil. But the Bible clearly says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against wicked spirits in the heavenlies. That's what the Bible says. Now, there is a common reluctance, and I think it's the rule, it's not the exception. There is a reluctance to believe the Bible's testimony concerning the devil and demons, even among conservative, orthodox professors of Christianity and believers of the Bible, those folks who believe on the authority of the Bible, fight for the Bible. And yet I want to say to you, there is an absolute necessity of believing this truth. Apart from believing that God is, and that He is a rewarder of them that seek Him, and believing that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And through him and him alone that you can be saved. Apart from believing those two, this is the most important truth in the Bible for you to believe. Because if you do not believe this, what is the alternative for the problem? I read a stupid thing in the Baptist State Baptist paper yesterday. Of course, I read a lot of stupid things in that. And this postulation was made concerning people like Usama bin Laden. Usama bin Laden, that's his name? UBL. That perhaps all men are born depraved, that is, sinners. But you can go a step beyond that and get for you evil. What is this? You're sinners, you're depraved, but you're not evil. No, what he's saying is that seems to be that there are conditions that people get themselves in that seem like just sinner isn't adequate for positive, incredible evil. Darkness that's in the world. Well, if that sort of thing, if even the intransigence of sinners to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when it's the most reasonable thing in the world to trust him, to forsake your sins, and to walk in the truth, you cannot lay that simply to just the depravity of man. There is a bondage. There is an unmovable unwillingness of sinners to believe. The Bible says we were prisoners and chained by the powers of darkness, whom the devil had blinded their eyes, lest they should believe. That's what the Bible says. Well, if the alternative for believing in the devil and demons, it has to be this, because of what the Bible says about it. If that's not true, your Bible is unreliable. Throw it away. If you can find error and fantasy and fable in it, throw it away. It isn't worth taking the time to read. That's the worst thing about it. The second thing, if you don't believe in the devil and demons, and we are in a warfare. The Bible talks about this warfare all the time. Then fighting and killing people is the way to fight the warfare. Well, if we fight, what are we fighting against? If we're not fighting against principalities and wicked spirits, we're fighting against flesh and blood. Is that right? That's exactly so. Now, that's true. Because this is exactly what the Roman church did. Because the Roman church did not believe in a literal devil and literal demons, and therefore it sent out and killed people. Not only that, but the reformers made the same mistake. They didn't believe what the Bible said, and so they went out and killed the Anabaptists and persecuted everybody else, just like the Catholics did. And that's exactly what the Muslims are doing today in the Philippines. That's what this holy war, what's that word that they use? Hijab? Jihad? That's what it means. So all of this business of spirits, let's get us some dynamite and pistols and Uzis and shotguns and swords and poison and anthrax and get at it. Let's get rid of all these wicked people. Amen? They wouldn't cause us a problem. I don't think it's not too hard to think that. I remember a time, and probably the only time I had murder in my heart. I had it in my heart. When a drug pusher was after one of my kids, and I wasn't able to convince the kid. And I went by and saw the sheriff, and he said he couldn't do anything about it. I can arrest him. He'll be back on the street in a couple of hours. I said, I can stop him. I got a shotgun. Well, I put you, catch you, put you in jail. That's all right. There'll be somebody else. I know I'll get rid of one of them. I thought about that. That's the only alternative that you have. You're going to have to go out and kill people. You're going to have to hate people. You're going to have to... It'll be a bloody thing. I'm telling you why it's necessary to believe this truth, and this is where our Bible, where our battle is. There is no advantage that an adversary could have better than for his adversary to believe he did not exist. And so we have to believe this. The other alternative, well, it isn't other people. It isn't that the Bible isn't true. The source of sin is my own fleshy body. That's what it is. That's the problem. It isn't other people. They don't make me sin. It's my body that's making me sin. You heard Brother Denny talking about it a while ago about eating some of that. I don't know what it ever is. I never ate any of it. I'm afraid to now. Afraid I'll be a hog after it just like he is. I got my own things I want to get up and be a hog after. It's our own fleshy body. That's our problem. It's this old lusting eye. I'm going to pluck it out. It's this old stealing hand. I'm going to chop it off. And so we're going to mutilate and hate our body. And what is that? Well, there have actually been people who thought they could do that. And then here is this mentality that the best Christian, the most spiritual Christian, is one who goes around all day long moaning about what a sorry, good-for-nothing wretch he is. Hating himself, despising himself, loathing himself, and this is supposed to make people really love the Lord. No. A principal adversary is exactly what the Bible says. Principalities and powers and wicked spirits in the heavenly places. So, you have to understand, I've spent all this time saying this, that this is what you have to understand. You have to understand what's going on. Otherwise, it's a very barbaric what you see them doing. Now, Joshua has learned from his defeat at Ai that he is not to brashly set out and map his own strategy. The land will be taken by the power of the Lord, not the arm of the flesh. And in the Lord's order, and in the Lord's time, and by the Lord's means. So after Jericho has fallen by pure faith, and Ai, by divine strategy, the Lord told him exactly how to do the job. Jericho by faith, Ai by divine strategy, so he's learned that there's not going to be just a pattern about how you're going to do these things. If that's the way it's going to be, I'm going to have instructions from the Lord every step I go. So what does he do? Well, who am I going to jump on next? What am I going to do next now? Well, Gibeon has surrendered and been made slaves. So he goes back to Gilgal beside Jordan and waits. Now, if you remember what Gilgal is the place where they camped right after they got in the land. That's where God rolled away the reproach from Egypt, where they began to eat the table set in the land. And they made their transition from being fleeing Egyptian slaves to a new people with a God of their own, a land of their own, and an altar of their own, and a table of their own. In other words, he goes back to the place of other beginnings in the land. He goes back there, and it became his base camp. He goes back down in the Jordan Valley to Gilgal. Now, this could have gotten him some criticism for not being aggressive enough. Surely there were those who were impatient to get this job done. Go ahead and take this land. But God had told them he would give them the land as quickly as was wise, and according to their ability to hold and care for it and wisely use it. That is greatly instructive to us. Growth in grace and the conquering of our sin problems in Christ is something that God does in us, little by little by little. Now, this is most instructive for us. We do not need to be going out hunting for the devil. You may be certain he'll wake you up in the morning ready for a fight. He'll find you. There is far, far too much evil in this world, in our own personal lives, to be conquered in a day, a year, or a few years. Sufficient for us is the warfare that is daily laid upon our doorsteps. That's why the Lord said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. God will put enough on your plate without you asking for any more. Some of you found that out, hadn't you? Yes. The powers of darkness come upon us most often in bunches. Have you noticed that? Only rarely in singles. You might think you've got a problem, but I've got news for you. You've got problems. We may think we have only one problem, but it will soon become evident that that problem is connected to a host of others. You think you have a problem with anger, got bad temper, just inherited from your daddy. He flew off the temple. You throw the handle off. Well, when you find out and you get into the thing, you're going to find out that that anger is connected somewhat to pride. And that pride is connected somewhat to the fact that you're rather insecure. And that's connected somewhat to resentment. And that connected somewhat to envy. And that connected somewhat to jealousy. And that connected somewhat to greed. And that connected somewhat to ambition. And it goes on and on and on. There's bunches of them. That's what we have here. Here's an avalanche, a confederation of these wicked identities who are coming against Joshua and the children of Israel. And the devil will gather his demons together, and they'll put up a front against you to stop you. Not only that, when we feel like that we have all that we can handle of the devil's attacks, this is too much for me, I can't handle it, here comes another, and another, and another. Much like the evil report that Job experienced. You remember what happened to Job? Well, here come a storm. All his children and all of his family were over here feasting, and they were having this time, and here come a storm, and here come these Sabaeans, and they fell upon him and killed him, and they took away all his cattle and his donkeys and everything else. And then something else happened, and while one messenger was telling him how, something else happened, and then something else came, and it just fell upon him one right after another. You ever feel like you had a day like that, when it looked like you just had about all you could handle, and something else happened, and something else happened? Well, what is going on when that happens? Well, the Bible tells us plainly what was going on. The devil was having his day. But there's something encouraging about that, you know. The devil had to get permission from God to lift a finger against Job. In fact, it was God who instigated the whole thing. Now, that would be encouraging for us. You know, if God hadn't sent Joshua and the children of Israel over there, he ought to be able to pick out a place better than that, just full of wicked people. Somebody says, why didn't he run them all off? He could have done that. Our text says he sent down hailstones, big old hailstones, and killed more of them than they ever did with us. So why didn't he do that before they ever got there? Save them the trouble. He's going to do that. All of this is a part of them coming to know the greatness of their God and His great power. And so we understand what's happening there. This is the powers of darkness. It isn't flesh and blood. It isn't these people. Well, what are we going to do? How shall we respond to these concerted onslaughts when it seems like you're about to be swamped? Well, you certainly don't wring your hands and wail. You don't quit and run. You don't procrastinate and do nothing and hope that things will cool off and blow over. Well, Joshua might have said, I was planning on taking these cities and this country one at a time. I mean, Ai was about all we could handle. Jericho is about all we can handle. Now, here are five cities jumped on us at one time. This is just too much. I just have to wait till they kind of thin out. No, that's not what you do. Nor do you sit and try to find a workable strategy. Now, when we figure out how we're going to do this, we will instigate our plan. Now, they've already tried that at Ai and found out their strategy is no good. Not only that, but the furious attack of the enemy will permit no delay. They're going to run over the Gibeonites. They're going to destroy all the Gibeonites, and then they're going to come after you. Rather, what do? You get on with it. That is the battle. This is not a day of misfortune and calamity. The day, are you listening, saints? At the day that those things come upon you and it seems like everything, all hell has fallen upon you, swarmed in upon you at one time, is not a day of misfortune and calamity. Rather, it is a day of God's deliverance of the enemy to us. Now look at that in verse 8 of our text over here in Joshua 10. Here's what the Lord said. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Here they are about to wipe out the Gibeonites and run them out of the land, and the Lord said, I have delivered them into your hand. That reminds me of a story I heard, and I forget the general. May have been Patton. It happened sometime in some place, I think, during World War II, or may have been some other time. How this unit, military unit, already decimated in their numbers, suffering all kinds of defeats in the battle, and he radios out to his commander. He says, it looked like that the enemy has us completely surrounded. There's no way out. And his commander said, good. Don't let one of them escape. Surrounded. Oh, they're sitting there. Get them all. Don't let them get away. Isn't that something? Here we are huddled down. Here's the enemy coming in from the other side. Good. Get them. They've come to you. I'm not kidding you, folks. This is the way that God has ordained for us to prevail in this warfare. We hadn't come to a picnic. This isn't a weenie roast. This is a time of destroying the enemies of our soul. Don't let a single one escape. Don't count on the Gibeonites. Joshua could have said, well, at least, you know, we got those strong Gibeonites. Boy, they won't help us now. They won't be drawing water and chopping wood now. We'll just get them out in the fight. They didn't even ask the Gibeonites to help them. The world and the flesh. Don't count on the world and the flesh. You may have prepared and polished up your Gibeonites for just such a day as this when the devil jumped up. You really going to knock them down with your Gibeonites? Well, the Gibeonites one got you in trouble. They are what provoked this attack. Your religious claptrap won't help you at this time. God employs in his warfare bodies and souls trusting in him. That's all. Your heart and soul and body given to God. You come against them with all the people of war. That's what we have here. Verse 7. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him and all the mighty men of valor. That simply means all that God has given to us to triumph in Christ Jesus. And that will be enough. At such a time, you may feel like you've already been decimated and not anything but just a little handful of you. Or your body is so weak and your faith is so small. The devil is merciless. He will attack us when he feels we're most vulnerable. What you have, what God has given you, will always be enough. We must give no place to fear and doubt. And remember God's word. In Joshua 1 and 5, he says the same thing here. There will not be a man of them shall ever stand before you. Verse 8. Not a man of them shall stand before you. He told Joshua that over in the first chapter of Joshua. And he's repeating it again today. This is not a battle that you've chosen. You were minding your own business at Gilgal, and you should be. Resting there where God has rolled away the reproach of your soul, given you your spiritual circumcision, feeding you on his table in the land, and rejoicing in him. And here comes the devil and jumps on you. Here's something else. Don't worry a second about how tired and overworked you are after walking, marching all night. I said a little while ago, the devil will jump on you early in the morning. Most likely it'd be, say, he jumps on you late in the evening when you're wore plumb out and there's string old strength left in you. That's when you start getting the calls. Think about this now. They were down in the valley, the Jordan Valley at Gilgal. Where's the battle at? Up in the highlands. All night long, marching uphill. Well, if they'd been smart, they'd have stopped a little while and rested overnight before they jumped on them. But here, after marching all night, and all the strength of their body is gone, what do they do? Verse 9 said, Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. He doesn't hesitate a second. When the enemy has you engaged, it's time to engage him. All your strength is in the Lord. He will rout them before you. It is not possible that they can resist or stand because, this gospel, they're not facing you. They are facing the Almighty. They're facing the Lord Jesus Christ, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. Do we realize that it is Christ in us that's the hope of glory? That's our hope, Christ in us. And when you face the devil and the powers of darkness, they don't even see you. You don't see Jesus, but they do. They can't stand against him. What do? You chase them. That's what they did. Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal, and the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Ezekiah and Makeda. You chase them, you rout them out from every place they may hide or take refuge. They cannot stand. He sends the hornet before you and drives them out. The Lord will providentially intervene with his creation, with circumstances, as it happened. Just so happened. You notice a lot of things just happen? As they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon, that there came up a hailstorm, large hailstorm from heaven, and fell upon them. He will destroy your enemies that you don't even know about, more than you ever think of encountering. We think we have slaughtered some with our swords. But God is chasing and driving out the enemies before us. This is no time to rest. Now you think, boy, they're on the run now. Get a break. No! Chase them! Keep the battle before them. Don't take a relenting rest. Press the battle relentlessly and don't let the enemy out of your sight or off the field of battle. He's trying to get off of it. You take the battle to him. Now, here comes the difficulty. And the amazing thing, the miraculous thing, you will have in those times heretofore. And if it were not for such occasions as this, you would never know it. Unknown and unexperienced boldness. I never read this passage without remembering a legendary black preacher named John Jasper, who was converted back in the days of slavery in Richmond, Virginia, while he was sorting tobacco in a tobacco shed. He was a young man, grown man at the time, in his 20s, I think. He had been probably as wicked as any slave could possibly be allowed to be. The Spirit of the Lord had came upon him. He was contemplating, and somebody gave him a part of a Bible, and he was converted there while he was sorting tobacco in that tobacco shed. Anybody ever read the story of John Jasper? Well, the story that I read, and the account of his conversion, he just had a shouting fit there. Praise God. And glorified God and proclaimed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he began to preach to everybody around him. And so impressive he was with his witness and his testimony. And people were so impressed with John Jasper's conversion. It wasn't too long before he was preaching regularly. Of course, he is still a slave. But they laid him off on a Sunday and he'd go preach then. And people gathered around him to hear him from near and far everywhere. And the story goes on. Now, this isn't a story, it's a historic fact. His congregation soon outnumbered the congregation of the big white church there. And in fact, some of the white preachers began to go over there and listen to it. And one particular fellow was really well castigated by the minister's conference for going over and listening to that. They didn't call them black people then. Said, you know, God never called a nigger to preach. He said, why don't you just go over with me next Sunday after your service is over? John Jasper will just be getting started. So he went over there. And he sat there and listened to him. And after it was over, he was real, real quiet. He didn't say anything. He said, what do you think? He said, you think maybe God might call a black man to preach? He said, I've been sitting here wondering if God ever called anything but a black man to preach. Never heard anything like that in all my life. But he preached a great sermon, a famous sermon on this particular passage. The sun do stand still. Somebody come and told him the Bible is unreliable. See there, the Bible says the sun stands still. And we know better than that. It isn't the sun goes around the earth. The earth goes around the sun. It isn't rather in... And so it isn't the fact that the sun was moving and the sun stands still. Nothing happened. So this couldn't have happened. It's impossible. We've already, as far as astrology is concerned and the movements of the heavenly bodies and gravity all like that, it's impossible for that to happen. And this went on for some time, and finally John Jasper preached a sermon entitled, The Sun Do Stand Still. They didn't record the sermon. They didn't have any way to record it at that time, and there was nobody to take it. But when it was over, nobody said anything to John Jasper anymore about the sun not standing. He proved it. Now, don't ask me how he proved it. I don't have to prove it today. The Bible says it happened. Are you going to tell me that simply because we understand how that the thing that the universe is generally ordered by cause and effect, that the God who ordained cause and effect cannot, if he so chooses, suspend cause and effect, that he cannot make iron float on water. He cannot make water stand up in heaps on both sides. That won't happen. That a man cannot walk on water. That make a dumb man who never spoke, one who's never had any strength in his leg and never learned to walk, and every little baby has to learn to walk, and this man was way up in his 30s probably, and he knew how to walk already. That God, who causes things normally to handle by cause and effect, cannot suspend the whole heavenly universe for a moment or a day if he chooses. Whatever happened, Joshua did not run. This is a message for us to learn in this. Time will stand still until the battle is done. You don't give up. You don't have to. Your strength is in the Lord. And God will press the battle as long as you're there until the job is completed. And you will have unknown and unexperienced boldness at that time. If anyone had ever asked Joshua before that time, "Joshua, you reckon you can make the sun stand still? Joshua, would you ever look up at the sun and command the sun to stand still and the moon to stop moving?" Joshua said, "No. What are you talking about? You crazy? Why would I do something like that?" And Joshua, in the middle of that battle, and he saw all as yet to be done, and the sun had already passed its zenith there, and she was going down. And what did he do? He looked up at the sun. "Stand still! Don't move! I got a job yet to be done." The sun never moved. It's times like this you don't speak of yourself. But it's the power and presence of God at times will come upon you in a battle like this, and you will find yourself listening in amazement and watching, seem as a bystander, your boldness and triumph in Christ Jesus. You say, "Brother Merrill, that's kind of hard to believe. This is a book. I didn't dream it last night. It's right here. Here's a man. This is not a common thing." "Is not this written in the book of Jeshua? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." Well, what's happening here? Listen to me, children. This is for the children. This is us. This is children's bread. History is being made in your battle, in our battle, in our warfare. History is being made. These horrible times that we so bemoan are glorious ones. Testimonies are being written right now, tomorrow, as we live. Testimonies are being written and recorded to be remembered. No, there isn't a scribe standing by. There isn't a reporter coming out. There isn't a book company that's going to make you an offer, pre-publication offer, to write your book for you, give you a big advance on it. That isn't what's going to happen. But testimonies are being written, recorded to be remembered, relished and preached and told for generations to come. Legends are being established. My little sojourn hasn't been impressive and not much too much to it. But you know what? I find people coming and telling me things that happened that I had forgotten about, that they hadn't forgotten about. I really had gone from my mind. Situations, things, circumstances I've been in, and even now I wonder about them. You've seen some of them, haven't you, Joe? Joe could tell you something. You remember when we marched around 6 Mile Church up there? What was going on before we went in there and what happened afterwards? You will tell it. Others will tell it. And glory in your mighty God. Not you, but Him. Long after you have forgotten about it, after you're gone, the glories of this triumph in the day of battle will be rehearsed. And people will wonder and be encouraged to triumph in our mighty God. Precious ground is being gained in these battles. Heights are being extended. I rejoice and I am pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. You need not look for me down in Egypt, son. I pitched my tent in Canaan's land. I headed for the highlands where the fruits abound. Faith is being built up. Christ is being crowned and glorified. God's being exalted in places and peoples you've not heard of and you will never have heard of. Coming to come, days to come. Ours is not a God who has led us onto the battlefield only to wail and bemoan our defeat and impotence and failures, but to set before our contemporaries and our posterity an ever-present, living, and triumphant Savior. Amen.